In our gospel reading this evening, we have a sermon that starts out smoothly enough, that seems to go down easy, until the preacher makes a shift at the end, and pretty soon people are all worked up, ready to toss the preacher off a cliff. Sound familiar at all? It's not often that a sermon goes viral these days. But Bishop Marianne Edgar Buddy's message from the post-inauguration prayer service at the Washington National Cathedral a week and a half ago certainly did. The brief moment at the end, where she spoke directly to the new president and asked him to show mercy to those who are afraid, has been played and replayed and studied countless times now, all over the world. On the one hand, it was quite a remarkable scene. A calm, soft-spoken bishop appealing directly to one of the most powerful men in the world, with the cameras rolling. Her words were carefully chosen, measured, and firm. On the other hand, the scene was totally unremarkable, I think. The content of Bishop Buddy's appeal to show mercy to the vulnerable and fearful is utterly basic Christianity. What could be more natural for a follower of Jesus to ask for? What could be more simple and true to the spirit of the gospel? What's maybe most fascinating about the whole scenario is how divisive her message proved to be. Some found her words inappropriate and disrespectful, crossing some line between faith and politics. Some have demanded an apology and even brought forward a motion in Congress condemning the sermon. Others, me included, have applauded her bravery and seen her as an example of prophetic witness. So in my home country right now, we are currently in a moment where a public appeal for mercy can drive emotions through the roof and expose deep and profound divisions in society. And do you know what the main topic of Bishop Buddy's sermon was? The need for unity. Talk about ironic. The bulk of what she said has gotten very little attention. Everybody's been so focused on this brief moment at the end. But the whole message is thoughtful and very worthwhile. I recommend looking it up if you haven't had a chance to yet. Over the course of the sermon, she lays out the need for unity in the country and just what is at stake in the search for it. The response, electric and polarized, has certainly proven her right. Divisions are deep right now, and much rests on finding a common way forward. So I was hesitant to speak about this at all tonight. We are not an American church. The vast majority of our members are not Americans, and news from the US is dominant enough already. But I do think the prayer service and its response, while uniquely American, mirror dynamics that are at play in so many places right now. So many of our societies are becoming more reactive, more bitter, less able to make space for dialogue and for difference. It is a spirit that's creeping into families and communities and nations all around, way beyond the US, I'm afraid. And we have been reading 1 Corinthians, you know, which has a whole lot to do with divisions and with unity. If you have been with us these past couple of weeks, you know that we have been reading from a section in the middle of the letter focused on spiritual gifts. The Corinthians' problem is not a lack of gifts. They've got plenty of people who can heal and speak and prophesy and interpret and serve. They are abundantly gifted. The problem is that they are misusing the gifts that they have. Instead of offering them for the common good, they are holding them up as individual status symbols. They're creating a hierarchy in their community, with the people possessing the flashiest, most outwardly impressive gifts situated at the top. Paul has been nudging them toward a different shape for their common life. All the gifts among you are equally valid and equally necessary, he has assured them. You are a body with many parts functioning in interdependence. You are in this together, he has said. You all need one another. Our reading tonight continues right from that discussion and is on the same topic. But here, Paul does shift gears a bit. from speaking about the shape of Christian community to speaking about what holds it all together. He shifts to speaking about love. Many of us are used to hearing this most famous chapter of the letter read at weddings. And that's not a bad thing. It is a lovely and powerful reading for a couple entering into the covenant of marriage. But Paul definitely did not have a couple of dreamy-eyed lovebirds in mind when he wrote these words. No, he was speaking and thinking of the messy, argumentative, and deeply divided community in Corinth. And when you read 1 Corinthians 13, in that context, a couple of things snap into focus, I think. First, love is what truly marks a community as Christian. It's entirely possible, Paul says, for a community to have all those gifts that the Corinthians are so worked up about and yet to not reflect Christ. Speaking in the tongues of mortals and of angels is one of the most prized gifts in Corinth, but without love, it's just a harsh, annoying sound. Prophecy, understanding, knowledge, and faith are all profoundly good things, all things Paul holds up as worth striving for. In fact. But without love, he says, they're nothing. Even generosity, asceticism, selflessness are worthless when love is absent. Gifts are great, but they only find their proper use, their proper place and character when love is at work. That is what knits a Christian community together. That is what forms it into Christ's image. So that's the first thing I'd like us to notice tonight. And the second is that the love Paul is talking about here is no mushy, fluffy thing. It's not a warm, affectionate feeling. It's not something that just effortlessly bubbles up among a group of naturally like-minded folks. No. The love that Paul is talking about here is active and it's demanding. It has to be. This is a little bit grammar nerdy, but love is the subject of 16 verbs in a row in our reading tonight. It's not just passively hanging around, but getting to work and keeping busy. Love is showing patience and acting with kindness, rejoicing in truthfulness, bearing, believing, hoping. I like how Shively Smith puts this. This kind of love is an up at dawn, feet on the ground, tools in hand, working kind of love. She says, we cannot miss this fact in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is a task. It's a commitment. It's a way of life, a path to be walked with intentionality. You don't wait until you feel like it. You decide to do it. That is the kind of love Paul is talking about here. It's the only kind that makes sense for a complex community simmering with bitter divisions. Okay, fast forward a couple of thousand years from first century Corinth. Love might not seem like the obvious thing to talk about right now, when so much is fragile in the world, when so many are fearful and hurting, when so much wrong is being done, and the well-being of so many is at stake. We need to talk about advocacy, and about courage, and about acting for justice. All of that is right. We do need to talk about those things and muster all the resources that our faith has to offer in meeting this moment in our world. But I think returning to the topic of love is also right, because Paul reminds us that love does not mean turning a blind eye to hurt or injustice or need. It does not mean ignoring hard truths or substantive differences. No, it means holding respect and dignity even amidst difference. And it means rooting ourselves ever more deeply in the eternal love of God. That is one of the most strikingly beautiful things about this passage, I think. The way it points to love is the thing that will ultimately last. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all those precious gifts worth honoring and striving for and sharing, they're good, certainly, but they will come to an end one day. In the great arc of time, they will vanish. It's only love that will endure. Because love, Paul reminds us, is the fundamental character of God. It's who God is. It's how God interacts with us. It's how God creates and redeems and sustains. Love plants us in God's own being. In love, we are sharing in God's ongoing, eternal life. One of the options for our choir anthem tonight was the Beatles' All You Need Is Love. We almost sang it. We've sung it before, and we will sing it again, I'm sure. It's great fun. The only problem with that song is the way it says over and over again that it's easy. And we know that it's not. Staying rooted in the love of God and drawing from that deep well to live in love toward others, even and especially amidst division and difference, is hard work. It is the work of a lifetime. It is work that's before us at this particular moment as we face the challenge of living together in our polarized communities and world. It is not easy, but it is the way forward even now. And it's the way we will find the strength and the sustenance to keep our heads up, to keep welcoming those left out and making space for those who have been excluded, to keep showing mercy and striving for a more just world and seeking a common way forward. We commit once again to walking together in the love of God, to rooting ourselves there, because love never ends. It just keeps going. And for that, we give thanks. Amen.